We're going to open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1. As you turn there, I think the Apostle Paul had it right. In Philippians, he talks about being with Christ, and he cannot wait to be with his Lord and Savior. Yeah, I think he would have said with Fanny Crosby, "Take the world, my God's enough. My God's enough." And the question tonight is he truly enough? Is he truly enough? Galatians chapter number 1 here as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. Look with me if you would, starting in verse number 6. Paul writes there, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Father, we ask, Lord, that you would hide us behind your word. Father, that you would protect us from the evil one who would have us to pervert your gospel. Who would have us, Father, to veer from truth and to quickly run from truth into error. We pray, Father, that you would hide us from pride. Father, that you would not allow the pride of our heart to lift us up to a place we ought not be. And that's in the place of God. Help us, Father, to be humble today as we get into your word. Speak to us, we pray, Father. I ask you, Lord, that you would not allow any of the hypocrisy or arrogance of mine own self to get in the way of presenting your truth. Father, that you would speak to me, Lord, and thereby speak through me. We pray, Father, that you would remove any distraction that might be in the way. And Father, help us to not be a distraction. We pray these things, Lord, in your Son's precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've made our way through here, well, last time we were in Galatians, we looked at Paul, and he had three main charges. We went over those. I'll go quickly over those just to kind of keep them in our mind as we go through this study. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul is charged, and he gives his response of Paul's personal defense. And so you'll find that one of the charges is that Paul, you're not an apostle, so what you have to say doesn't matter. And so you find this personal defense of Paul here and of his gospel ministry in chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul also has to defend the theology of what he's teaching. The accusation was, "Paul, what you're preaching is not the true gospel." And so he has to defend the theology, the gospel, the true gospel message. So chapters 3 and 4, you find the truth of what the gospel really is. And then the other accusation is, "Paul, what you're preaching, the gospel that you're preaching, leads to loose living." And chapters 5 and 6, Paul deals with this as well. And he makes it clear in those two chapters that the practical application of the gospel to our lives is that we would live such lives as pleasing to the Lord. Last time we were here, we looked at verses 1 through 5 and how the Apostle Paul masterfully dealt with all three of these charges in the very first five verses of the text here of chapter number 1 of the book of Galatians. You'll notice there at the end of chapter of that section there, in verse number 5, he says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The goal of any person who is born again by the Spirit of God, anyone who has subscribed to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the goal of anyone who bears the name Christian should be that every ounce of their being would end up being to the glory of God forever. Amen. This is something that we don't see a lot of today. A lot today we see that church is about you, the person, or church is about the popularity of the pastor, or church is about selling the next book. I have nothing against people writing books. Please don't misunderstand me. But some of these young men writing these great theological treatises on how we have failed in the past few years barely have their student loans started to be paid off. Call me when you're gray, I'll read your book. I don't know about you, but there's something about a person who is... I'm not ready to write a book on ministry, okay? And when I've got people who are 10, 15 years... Now, I'm not saying that the Lord can't lead them to write some good stuff. Please don't misunderstand. I have read a lot of good stuff by some young men. But we've got to make sure that it's about Him and not about some young man trying to make a name for himself, trying to make a name for his church or whatever it may be. As we get here to the book of Galatians, Paul reminds us all through this. He says, okay, I'll defend my apostleship, but not for my benefit, but for the gospel's sake. Not because I want you looking and seeing something great about me, but because I want you to know that the gospel that I'm preaching is greatly profitable to your life, and it is directly from God. That's why Paul sets out to write his letter here in the, to the Galatians. Now, what's interesting is how Paul goes about his next few statements here. Paul begins to start here in verse number 6, and I've drawn your attention to it already several times as we've gotten into this, but notice how quickly Paul goes from his greeting right into let's get down to business. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he starts out, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, the thing that we want to look at here of how Paul jumps right into business, there's no small talk that can be found in this book. There's no conversational dialogue going on. Oh, hey, how's Johnny doing? No, it's just straight into business. Paul sets out to quiet any rumors at all, any ill feelings, and he does this by pointing first to the gospel. He says, now I know that you may have some problems with me, but let's go straight to the gospel. He doesn't say, why do you have a problem with me? When he was talking to the Corinthians, he told them, he says, you should have defended me. He doesn't go down that road with the Galatians. He goes straight to the gospel. He says, you have been quickly removed from the gospel. That's an interesting statement. If you were to look into this just a little bit closer, what you'd find is that this is actually saying, he says, you have deserted Christ. Now, that's a harsh comment to make. And he puts it in a certain way here. He says, I marvel, I am amazed. The only time in today's vernacular we use the word marvel is usually when we're talking about a superhero character or something. You got Marvel and you got DC, right? We get into the comic book discussions. He says, I am blown away. I can't believe it. I'm in shock and utter dismay that you are quickly removed from the gospel. Now, it's interesting that he uses this terminology here. I marvel that you are so soon. Now, it's not so soon in the sense of, you know what, yesterday you got saved and now today you're struggling with it. No. He's saying you couldn't wait. It's almost like it's like a kid on Christmas morning. I remember you all. It's not been that long since it was Christmas morning for you either. But I remember as a kid, I can remember it as if it was yesterday. I woke up on Christmas morning, and it's like, you know, every kid does it. I was like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I went in and I couldn't wait, and I saw the stack of presents. And I started opening. And I'd carry the present. I'd open up this present and I'd carry it in. Look, Mom, look what I got. And she said, yeah, that's nice, honey. Go back to bed. And then I'd come back in with another. Look what why did Santa bring me this? You know? And she's, what? You know? That's for your sister. And, you know, so she had to go in. I had opened it all by that point. And she, you know what it's like. You had just enough wrapping paper to make it. You know, you got everything that you needed. Boom. And then guess what? Your son opens it all up. And I wasn't one of those sweet little, oh, they took the time to wrap the paper. I'm going to save it. That wasn't, you know, just ripping it apart. And so my mother had to spend the rest of that night getting no sleep before Christmas morning, piecemealing pieces of wrapping paper back together so that my sister would be able to open presents the next morning. I couldn't wait. This is the type of verbiage that Paul's using. You couldn't wait to get away from the truth of the gospel. You are so quick to jump to garbage. That's what Paul's saying. Notice the way he continues this in verse number 6 here. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. You abandoned it. Paul had presented them the gospel, the simplistic gospel of Jesus Christ. And they jumped ship as soon as they found something better. As soon as they found something that would include them. Catch that. You know what it's like, you know, if we've got kids. You all have been there. You've seen it before with kids and how it is. And whenever you're in a group of kids, we do these Super Saturdays and we get the kids together and I pull, here's a couple Hershey bars. Which one of you? Isn't that horrible? If you're good, you might get a candy bar. If you're good, you might not get a candy bar. So we're only going to pick one boy and one girl and the rest of you get to go home crying. It's like, what kind of sadistic person came up with some of this stuff? But we do it, and we have fun with it, and we watch all the other kids cry. But we get there, and then somebody's always inevitably there in the back going, well, that ain't fair. How come he got the candy bar? I sat here. I was good. How come he got the candy bar, and I didn't get the candy bar? But if I said, okay, everybody gets a candy bar, oh, I'm all right with that now. Or maybe he says, well, I said, well, okay, all the boys get a candy bar. All the girls, they don't get a candy bar, but all the boys get a candy bar. Well, that's okay. Because I got mine, right? It's now about me. This is what happens. Mark it down. Any change to the gospel is about you. Any change to the gospel is about man. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, in its simplistic form, is you couldn't, he could, you didn't, he did, end of story. But when I start inserting I have to, or I'm supposed to, or I don't, hold the phone, because I have just made it about me. My kids and I, we were talking the other day, And I don't remember what exactly led into the conversation, but the conversation, and I've got this, I think I grabbed a bad pen, so if I end up with black marks all over my face, just ignore it. So, but we got into this conversation about if it's about him or if it's about us. And see, everything in our lives, because Christ is this way. Jesus, everything he did so that he could glorify the Father. The Father, everything the Father does is to bring glory to the Son. The Holy Spirit, everything he does is to bring glory to God the Father, God the Son. And that's what they do. They don't think selfishly. They think about glorifying one another. But what we do is we think selfishly. We don't think about glorifying one another. You see, that's where we get the gospel all twisted and contorted, is when we begin to point to ourselves. Well, what about me? Oh, how about the way I feel? This is why you've got a lot of people doing things like, well, I like to go to this church because I like this kind of music. I like to go to this church because I like to do this kind of, I like this kind of schedule. I like that kind of preacher. I like that kind of Sunday school class. I like this kind of seat. I don't like a pew. I want a chair. I don't want to be that close to other people. I want my segmented section. Give me a chair, not a pew, and I ain't going to a church. Really? And I want a church that starts at 9 o'clock in the morning so I can be home by 9:15. Whatever it may be. I mean, this is what we do. We go church shopping. Nope, it's red. I'll never go to a red church as long as I live. Because it's all about me, right? It's all about what I want. No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is Him. And the moment we try to twist it and make it about ourselves. Notice this. In verse 6 there, look what he says. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him. Notice that. It's not just the gospel that you're removed from. It is the person of the gospel. In other words, the focus has been taken off of Him and put on something else. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But notice what he says in verse 7, which is not another. You catch that? He says, you've jumped ship from Jesus Christ to another story. Another bit of good news. I'm here to tell you, anything that does not end with Jesus paid it all and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Anything else is not good news. And we're going to look at some ways that we pervert the gospel today. We're going to look at that. But Paul makes sure that it's known here. He says, it's not another gospel. In other words, it's not another good news. We get this stuff going on. People say, well, you can have your truth and I can have my truth and we'll still hold hands singing Kumbaya. No. If your truth is different than my truth, one of us ain't got truth. One of us been lied to. And so we need to understand here, either it's good news or it's bad news. Because they can't both be true. He says it's not another gospel. But I want you to notice what happens as a result of this. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Mark this down. If you highlight, underline, or put neon lights in your Bible around verses, this is one for you to mark. Verse 8, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what that word for trouble you can really be transliterated? They're trying to confuse you. They're trying to confuse you. Well, I'm not confused. Really? How many times have you been in this position? Well, it doesn't sound like what I know to be truth, but maybe it's okay too. I know what that person's saying, and it just doesn't sound right, but they say they love Jesus, so they got to be right. They've got a bumper sticker on their car. They've got to be telling the truth. He's even got a TV show with 30,000 people in his church. He's got to be right. Hold on. There would be some that would like to confuse you and pervert the gospel. So how do people today pervert the gospel? How do we add to the gospel today? I want to look at just a few things here, because Paul condemns any teaching that is not based on two specific facts. I want you to see this as you continue to read down through here. Let me give you just a little bit, and I apologize. My notes for this study, I have just been writing in everything. So I've got like three books and papers everywhere. I have thoroughly enjoyed digging into this book. That's when you know a book is good. The whole book is good, but that's when you know the study is good, when you can't get your notes straight. But here's what I want you to see. Let's start reading here in verse number 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This word for accursed, you've heard it, anathema, eternally condemned. And so Paul's putting a strong statement out right before he gets into this next part. He's saying anything that's not what we have already preached to you is hellbound. That's what he's saying. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other disciples saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now let's take a look here. I want you to notice a few things in this that Paul's pointing out. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion. I want you to notice some of the things that Paul points out right at the start. He says, you know about my life from the past, right? You see, Paul was exceedingly moral. Don't miss that. He says, I profited, verse number 14 there, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Paul was a moral man. He had taken the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, and he had studied it, and he had applied it. And he says, I was more zealous than most anyone else in my generation. I had it down. And I was doing everything right. But it wasn't enough. I had profited in the Jews' religion. He was a very moral man. But at the same time, look what else he says there in verse 13. In time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. He was an exceedingly moral man and yet an incredibly evil man at the same time. He had all the Mosaic law. He says, I had all the traditions and I was following it to the letter. I had it everything right. In the Jews' eyes, by paying attention to the Mosaic law, I had it down and I was a moral man and no one was my equal. But it wasn't good enough. I still needed a Savior. Do you see that? Here's what else he points out. Not only is it that he was so good but still needed a Savior, but he was also so evil that the Savior could still touch him. Catch both sides that Paul is presenting here. As we get into this study, we're going to start to see some of the things that the Judaizers, the Jewish people, were trying to enforce on the new Christians. And they were trying to get them to follow the Mosaic law. And he says, look, I followed it better than anyone did. And it still wasn't enough. So it doesn't matter how good you are, you still need Christ. He's the only way. But he also says, I was evil. I persecuted the church beyond recognition. And I was still able to be found by God. So no matter how evil you are, Christ is still sufficient. I want to bring this up because I want to take note here at a couple things. Paul outlines as he's going through this, there are two basic facts that he points out. Number one, we are too sinful to contribute to our salvation. There's nothing I can do to add to it. It's like, you know, you go to the store and your kid wants to use their money and they pull out of their money 3 pennies, a nickel, and a dime, and they're wanting to buy, you know, a video game or something. I got enough, Dad. No. Yeah, that's the way we are, trying to put a penny for a down payment on a house. No, we are too sinful to add to our salvation. But second, I want you to look at the other fact here. We are saved by belief in Jesus' work, the grace of Christ, plus nothing else. And on those two things, we can examine pretty much any gospel presentation out there today, and we can know assuredly whether or not it's the truth. Is it anything other than trusting in Christ alone, the grace of God alone, faith in Him alone, plus or minus nothing? If it's not, it's a false gospel. If there's anything that you or I can do in and of our own selves and we don't need rescue, it's a false gospel. Let me give you three examples that we see in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches teach today that you are saved through your ability to surrender. Let me explain that a little bit more because I had a hard time articulating this. They feel that you must begin your salvation experience by generating a high degree of spiritual sorrow or hunger or something along those lines, and then you continue to grow and you continue to grow that surrender and that faith, and you don't get saved until you get to a certain level of faith. That's not true. The idea is that somehow you must maintain this certain level of faith in order to get saved, and then you have to continue to maintain this certain level of faith in order to stay saved. That's That's your work, not His. That removes Him from the equation. It teaches the idea that because we're saved, because of the level of our faith, we are saved. But the gospel says that we are saved through our faith. It is by grace, through, not by faith, through grace, but by grace, through faith. You see, this first approach, really, it makes our performance the Savior, as opposed to the grace of Christ being the Savior. The second makes performance the Savior. It is not the level of faith that saves us. It is the object of our faith that saves us. Not how much faith I have, but who I have it in. Number two. Other places, other times, you'll hear something that is taught that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. You'll hear those kind of preachers say things like, well, I wouldn't say that a person's not saved. I wouldn't say that a person could go to hell. I'm for everybody. You're going to hear those kind of statements. When someone asks them, so you're telling me that if I don't place my trust in Jesus Christ, then I'm not going to heaven? I'm not saved? Well, I wouldn't say that because I like everybody. And we want everybody to be happy. You want everybody to be happy when they're on a one-way trip to hell? You want everybody to be happy when they have absolutely no relationship with the God that created them? I just want them to be happy. I'm sorry. That's a false gospel. As Paul would say, it's not another gospel. It's a perversion. You see, here's the problem. This view teaches that all good persons, regardless of their religion or lack of religion, will find God. As much as that sounds good, it's not true. It's not. It sounds completely open-minded on the surface, but it rejects the grace-first principle in two ways. First, it teaches that good works are enough to get to God. And second, it sets up tolerance and openness and love as the ultimate virtues rather than scripturally moral. Righteous. If you say that people are not saved by faith in Christ, but by being good, then you will only invite the good into God's feast. And that's dangerous ground. Because now you become the judge. Without the sense of one's own evil, the knowledge of God's grace will never be transforming. You see, this is why we need to understand. This is why we don't ignore the Old Testament. The Old Testament reminds us that we are in trouble. And then Christ came along. If we don't have the need, we don't see Him as gracious. We've got to have this understanding. A third example, found in many that are extremely intolerant of the small differences. They become, and this is the word is legalistic. In other words, there's a difference between true legalism and standards, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We get sometimes labeled as legalistic simply because we have a standard or because we have a conviction on a certain thing. And we want to try to present our best before God. You're legalistic. You should be wearing shorts and a t-shirt when you preach. Sorry, but I love the Lord. I'm going to get dressed up, take my wife on a date. Why wouldn't I get dressed up to preach His Word? One of the problems that we find, though, in this third example, is the highly authoritative type of situation where it becomes ritualized. It becomes, you're not saved unless you do this. Hold on. That's sketchy ground to get on. You see, you have the first and second examples. They are much more prevalent and perilous in today's time. But this third one is just as dangerous. A close cousin, let me give you an example of this, of the third kind, is where you have sometimes you'll have a missionary go out. And I love to talk with missionaries. And I love it when they say, you get to talk to them. There are some missionaries that they'll go out on the field and they have this indigenous tribe and they lead them to the Lord. And the very next day, okay, so you need to start wearing this. You need to start going here. You need to stop doing this. And they start giving them all the rules and the list of the things that they do and that they don't do. And if you do this or if you don't do that, then you didn't really get saved. Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. Wait a minute. Let God and the Holy Spirit develop conviction in people's hearts and lives. Show them Christ. That's what they need. Show them Christ. As we get into this study here, as we've been kind of making our way through, Paul pointing out that he was exceedingly moral, but at the same time, incredibly evil. But look what he says here in verse number 15. But. I love it whenever there's an interjection in the middle of a thought. Paul was explaining, he says, I was moral, but not good enough. I was evil, but not too evil to where God couldn't touch me. No matter how evil you are, God's grace can still reach you. No matter how good you are, you still need God's grace. But when it pleased God. Notice that. God did not call Paul because of any of Paul's greatness, because of anything wonderful about Paul. But it pleased the Lord to woo and to compel Paul to come and to minister on his behalf. It pleased God to show grace to the person of Paul. This is what we need to understand about salvation right out front. It's not because of anything special about you or me. It's because of how special He is. It's not about anything about how special or how good you and I can be. God looked down and He knew that I was going to be a good person. No. God looked down. That's how wonderful He is. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how wonderful I was going to turn out. No, it's the fact that God looked down. That's how wonderful He is. That's how wonderful the message of Christ is. It pleased God to save you. Get this. It was His own pleasure. It says it pleased God who separated me. Get that. The grace of God was at work from day one in Paul's life. See what he says there? He separated me from my mother's womb. Do you remember when Joseph and he's in Egypt? And he's been set up and his brothers, he is now the second most powerful man in Egypt. And his brothers come in and they're scared. They're worried. Dad's dead. And now what's going to happen? And he says, hey, don't worry about it. What you meant for evil, God used for good. God was at work all the way from day one until now. God used it all. And I was in the Jews' religion. I profited in it. But I was also horrible. But God was still at work in my life. That's the beauty of Christ. It pleases God to look down and see he's making a mess of things, but I'm still going to try to turn it out for good. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Even when I was running away, God's hand was still there, reaching. Now I want you to see something beautiful about all of this, to connect it all together. Separated me from my mother's womb. You ready for this? And called me by his grace. Let's pause for station identification. God humbled Paul. Notice that. Paul doesn't look at the calling of God on his life as something special about him. He says, he called me. He was at work in my life when I was persecuting the church. From my mother's womb, I'm looking back. Now think about it. Paul, for 3 days straight, when he got changed on that road, he was blinded. And for 3 days, he didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. His entire world was turned upside down. And he's gone through his mind, everything in my life. I was born in a home where I was taught the scriptures. That led me to this point. I was raised in an area where I was going to have the best education. It humbled him. The grace of God drove Paul to his knees. And some might say, well, does that mean that God doesn't have grace on someone else? No, that means that they didn't see it as grace. And they remained on their feet. And rather than saying the grace of God was good to me, and look at, I mean, come on, he was a murderer. The grace of God opened his eyes. And Christ was revealed to him. Danielle and I, we were backpacking this weekend. And she asked me, she said, Dad, she said, why do some people not want anything to do with him? Like the Jews. Why do they still hate Jesus? Because they're too proud. I'm a Jew. I wouldn't have killed God. That's not my Messiah. I couldn't have made that kind of mistake. And the same thing is true for everyone who rejects the wooing of his Spirit. It's not God. Leastwise, it's not the God I want. And it's pride and arrogance that keeps people from humbly bowing before their God. Catch what Paul did there. He says it was nothing about me. It was God's good pleasure. It was nothing about me. It was the grace of God. It was nothing about me. It's all about him. And anyone that preaches anything else, let him be accursed and eternally separated. This is how important the gospel is. We cannot be quick to be removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must understand God calling Paul and God calling you was an act of grace. We must recognize this, and humility needs to flood our hearts, drive us to accept Him and follow. Follow. One of these days, we'll be with Him. One of these days, we'll be able to look at the one who was pierced for my transgressions. And I'll be able to fall on my face, bury my face in the feet of my Lord, and say, thank you. Thank you. Look what you did. And you did it for me. I'm so unworthy. I'm so undeserving. But you did it for me. The only thing that separates the true believer and the unbeliever is pride. Pride. This is where all false gospels come from. Pride. If this is true, why would someone not share it? Pride. Someone may say, oh, well, no, they love people. No, they don't. Or they tell them the truth. Well, they're compassionate. No, they're not. They're just afraid of people not liking them. Well, they're just too nice and sweet and they don't like... No. Don't tell me you love me if you're going to let me walk into the street when you're watching a car come out and you're ready to hit me. Don't tell me that somebody loves me if they're going to watch me throw poison in my mouth. No. Pride. Pride keeps people from telling the truth and perverts the gospel. Father, as I come to you, the best way that I know how, asking you, dear Lord, to use this time. Father, this book is an amazing, amazing treatise of the simplicity of your gospel. And it's an exciting thing to be able to look at, to realize that you, God in heaven, would show grace upon man. We thank you for that, Lord. So humbled that you would call and that you would woo us to follow you. We pray, Father, that we would never add to the gospel in any way, that we would never take away from the gospel in any way, but Father, that we would keep it about you, all about you. And the love that you have for the Son, that the Son has for you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to keep this in mind. The oneness that is with you. And how we too can enjoy that. We ask these things, Father, in your Son's name. And for His sake. Amen.